Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. I'm so glad to have you with us in fellowship today. But before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And please bow your heads and your knees along with me. And precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. We thank you that thy presence is here in our midst, in the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as the heavenly angels. And we pray that your presence will continue to dwell with us. Please grace us with the atmosphere of love and light and truth and peace that surrounds you and your throne. And we pray, dear Spirit, that you'll plant Jesus in our hearts and minds, enlighten us, lead us to understand the spiritual truths connected with the history of our Savior that we'll be going through. And please help us to glean precious gems of truth that we may have never seen or noticed before. And those areas that we're familiar with, ingrain them more into our memory and allow them to be written in our hearts as a guide and foundation of our character. We want Jesus to live more and more in us until we become a perfect representation of him in character and can truly glorify his name in revealing him to others. Thank you for making this all possible and for thy great blessing and love. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 72 that's titled, In Remembrance of Me. And we're near the top of page 655. To the paragraph that starts out, wonderful had been the long suffering of Jesus. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Judas had become possessed by the devil when he refused to repent of his sins when Christ was washing Judas's feet. But his probation was not yet closed at that point, which gives human beings hope that there's a chance left them if they become possessed by an evil spirit. There's still hope that they can be set free, just like the demoniacs of Gennesaret or other places that Christ was able to heal completely. There's still hope. And Judas had that hope still left open to him. But when he walked out the door to continue his plot in betraying Christ, he crossed the boundary line and his probation closed. May none of us continue to follow a path of betrayal of our Lord or of one another and have our probation closed as well. So Judas, when he left that room, not only left the Lord, but he also left his fellow disciples. In other words, he separated from them. And that gives quite a lot to think about. So that's where we left off last Sabbath. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. Amazing. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. So here Christ had mercifully revealed to Judas that he knew all about his betrayal. He knew what he was doing. And he washed his feet. Judas allowed his pride to come up and say, well, a king would never stoop to so low a position. Well, Christ can't be a king then. I'm going to continue to betray him. And then as the Lord's Supper took place, Christ became even more plain and said, one of you 12 is going to betray me. So here Christ gave him another opportunity to repent. Christ didn't point the finger. He said, it's one of you that's going to dip a sop, or I'm going to give the sop to, and one that's going to dip in the same dish that I'm using. And of course, that was right at the moment that Judas was doing so. But still, Christ did not point to Judas and say, you are the betrayer. He gave him every opportunity to voluntarily admit his guilt. But Judas would not do so. And there was nothing more that could be done. Very similar to what took place right after the children of Israel came into the promised land with Achan. Every opportunity was given to Achan to repent, to admit his guilt in taking the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and the silver. But when he was finally pointed out, it was too late for him to confess. He had every opportunity to voluntarily do so, and he wouldn't do it. Same with Judas, and probation closed. I pray, dear ones, that not a single one of us will allow pride to come up or stubbornness to rule in our hearts to the point that we refuse to voluntarily repent for something that we're convicted we've done wrong. Because if we do so, if we allow pride to come in or stubbornness to prevent us from doing so, then our probation also may close and we will be lost. All because of stupid pride. God knows all about it. We're not keeping anything secret from God. He already knows. So if he already knows, why try to keep it secret? But that's the danger of allowing pride or being stiff-necked, stubborn, to take hold of us. But what a merciful Savior we have. Are there any thoughts, any comments? Please go right ahead. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
In pronouncing the law upon Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. "I tell you before it come," he said, "that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." Had Jesus remained silent in apparent ignorance of what was to come upon him, the disciples might have thought that their master had not divine foresight, and had been surprised and betrayed into the hands of the murderous mob. A year before, Jesus had told the disciples that he had chosen 12, and that one was a devil. Now his words to Judas, showing that his treachery was fully known to his master, would strengthen the faith of Christ's true followers during his humiliation. And when Judas should have come to his dreadful end, they would remember the woe that Jesus had pronounced upon the betrayer.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
And the Savior had still another purpose. He had not withheld his mystery from him whom he knew to be a traitor. The disciples didn't understand his words when he said at the feet washing, "Ye are not all clean." Nor yet when at the table he declared, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." John 13:11-18. But afterward, when his meaning was made plain, they had something to consider as to the patience and mercy of God toward the most grievously erring.
Amen. Amen. So the Spirit here was opening to the understanding of the disciples exactly how merciful and long-suffering Christ was towards Judas. Right in the very beginning, Christ had mentioned that one of the 12 is a devil. And later, ye are not all clean there at the table. So Christ in the very beginning knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he allowed Judas to remain as one of the 12, one of the closest individuals to Christ for 3.5 years. And that was all because Christ wanted Judas to be saved, wanted him to be converted, wanted him to give up his future betrayal of Christ. I mean, what condescending love, dear ones. If you knew someone was going to betray you in the future, would you still allow them to be part of your household? When you saw that the time of their betrayal was coming up, would you still allow them to be part of your closest family members? that would be extremely difficult because the future betrayal would be foremost in your mind, and you'd want to try to do everything you could to distance yourself from that plot and from the individual that was going to carry it out. But then how could that individual come to know the love and mercy that you have for them if you distanced yourself from them? How could they be brought to repentance if you separated yourself from them or them from you? So the Savior, at risk of his life, allowed Judas to remain in his company for the purpose of trying to save him right to the very last moment. And this was not only to try and reach Judas, but it was also to reach every heart of his disciple, and even to us today. Love for Judas was greater than Christ's desire for preservation. And that's amazing. And what an example Christ revealed to his disciples all the way to today. Are there any thoughts, any comments? Amen. Love divine. True love. Amen. Any comments, dear ones? Amen. Another comment. Truly excels all kinds of earthly love. Very true. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet. And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be the error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation, we are to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 was thus brought to repentance.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? Notice here that all the disciples were erring and faulty. Not just Judas. All of them were erring and faulty. And yet Christ allowed them to be in his midst. He ministered to them. And it was through that condescension and ministry, loving action towards them, that all but Judas were brought to repentance. So that shows us that a church, a home church, this gathering here, is not made up of perfect sinless individuals. Each one of us are erring and faulty. We have our defects in character that we battle with each day. We have sins that easily beset us in various areas. And because one of us or more of us may stumble and fall into sin is not the reason that we are to be excluded from fellowship or from gathering together. If anything, we should show sympathy one for another because we are all erring and faulty. And if we desire compassion and mercy and forgiveness because of our errors and our faults, then we should show the same regard for everyone else who's battling with their faults. So God's church is made up of those that are struggling against sin, against character defects, against faults. And the only way that we can be saved is to have Christ in our hearts and to reveal Christ to one another. Though we stumble into sin, that's not a cause for separating us from fellowship. If we continue in sin and are unwilling to give it up, and our brothers and sisters come to our rescue seeking to save us, and yet we continue in sin, it's only at that point that it can become a cause for us to be separated from fellowship. So not because we fall into sin, it's because we continue in that sin and are unwilling to give it up no matter what takes place. So God's church is made up of erring individuals, but these erring individuals are to grow in grace and in knowledge of God's word until they become that perfect man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus. And to help each individual on that growing pathway, God brings his people together in groups, in this home church, in other places as well, to help one another to grow. Christ didn't separate Judas from the 12 and then deal with him personally on a one-by-one, one-on-one level. And then after Judas had repented, Christ would bring him back into the group with the other 11. He didn't do that. He kept Judas right there along with the other disciples. It's the same with us, dear ones. The same with this group here and other groups as well. Someone that stumbles into sin deserves our sympathy, our help, our compassion. Not our cold shoulder. Let us reveal Christ one to another, especially to those that are struggling with sin, that we may lift them up to Christ, encourage them to get back up and walk that straight, narrow path. Encourage them to be more like the Savior. Not to leave them a prey to temptation or drive them more towards the devil, but towards Christ. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
In thinking about Judas, there was a chapter about Judas, I think, in Desire of Ages, that told a little bit about how he thought. And, you know, I used to think of Judas as, how could he be that way? How could he do that? It wasn't something he decided overnight. It was the way his character was. And he prided himself on the fact that he was smarter than the rest of the disciples. He also thought that because he was treasurer of the little group, that he was really a big player, so to speak, in the disciples. And it says he even felt that he kind of went back and forth about whether Christ was a Messiah. And when Christ didn't defend himself, and it shows that Judas really did not understand the plan of salvation, he felt that Jesus was not the Messiah because the Messiah certainly wouldn't let himself be taken. Excuse me. Anyway, he was waiting to see if Jesus truly was the Messiah, and when he came to the realization he wasn't, his whole demeanor changed, but then it was too late. And Judas's character is a good thing to think about, because you can go through life thinking that you're so right and never give the other person a chance to say something to you. And in the end, when it's too late, and you can't be reached by the Holy Spirit, you realize it's too late. Judas had a horrible death because he realized he was too late and he was not going to be included in heaven. But that whole chapter about Judas, I think, is in Desire. It's either in Desire of Ages or The Great Controversy. I was trying to find it, but I couldn't, of course.
Thank you, dear sister. And that shows how the devil was entrapping Judas and leading him step by step to commit the betrayal. Judas believed that if Christ was really the Messiah, he needed to reveal it out in the open. Not here and there. If he was really the King of Israel, he needed to reveal it by taking the throne. Needed to reveal his power and claim the throneship of David. But Christ wasn't making efforts to do that. And of course, Judas wanted one of the highest places in Christ's kingdom when he established it. So the devil led Judas on step by step in believing that Judas needed to force Christ to take the throne. And by Judas being that key player that forced Christ to take the throne, then Christ would reward Judas with a higher position in the kingdom. So because Judas was self-important, because he was proud, because he believed, as you mentioned, that he had a key position of authority above the rest to bring this about, Judas fell a prey to Satan's suggestions. So Satan found the weak points in Judas's character and used them to the advantage of bringing him step by step to betraying Christ. And Judas lost salvation. But it's the same with us, dear ones. Satan knows all the weak points in our character. And he's using them to his advantage to lead us on step by step to betraying Christ. If we don't get rid of self, if we don't eliminate from our characters every foothold that the devil has, we're going to be lost. We're going to realize that we've crossed the point of no return. Our probation is closed. All because we did not crucify self. And that allowed the devil to come in and control us. And lead us to crucify Christ. So either self and the devil is going to be crucified in us. Or Christ is going to be crucified. And Christ died on the cross to save us that freedom to choose. I pray that none of us will continue to crucify Christ afresh, but instead crucify self. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions before we continue?
The chapter on Judas is in Desire of Ages. And if you feel sorry for Judas, then I do, because he was so slicked over by the devil and he lost out. It's a very good chapter on what happened to him and why he was the way he was. It's in Desire of Ages, and I don't think we've gotten to the study yet, so I'm a little ahead of my time.
Well, thank you, sister. And there's nothing wrong with reading ahead, being better prepared for our lessons. But praise God for his words of inspiration and the spiritual insights that are contained therein. Truly precious jewels of wisdom. Well, let's go ahead and stop right here. The next paragraph actually turns attention to a different issue, and it continues on for a while. So let us stop right here, and the next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. And it looks like it's near the top of page 656. So let us remember the example that Judas warns us against following. Let us indeed crucify Christ, take a humble position and not a proud, boastful position, even if it's just in our thoughts. Let us seek to be the minister of all, helping one another, taking the last position that Christ, in good time, may exalt us. Let us not seek to exalt ourselves, but instead crucify self. And this is my prayer. And who'd like to have our closing prayer? And please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Lord, for these words of inspiration and insight that we all need to take into our hearts and our lives and live according to Christ's words about love one another and about humility and about being the servant. The servant is what Christ is putting forth here. If you must be a servant, do it with good conscience, faith, and a happiness. Thank you, Lord, for love, which you are, which you give freely to all of us. And forgive us when we haven't cherished that love in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dearest sister. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here 11 after 11 Pacific time or 11 after 2 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you in 10 minutes, dear ones.